record here, I guess. I haven't done this in a while. So, the last time we were studying Nehemiah, they had built the wall, sort of given everybody different jobs and so forth. And this is, I think we touched a little bit into this, but I only read a little bit of it. But it's where Ezra reads the law for the people. Just pray here, Father God. Just pray for the message. Just ask for your wisdom today, God. Let it edify the church, Lord, as it should. In Jesus' name, may we receive the glory, God.
Yes, God.
Jesus. The message is a command to not grieve. Again, we have the temple that was, again, there was a lot of great enemies outside of the city, and yet God did not allow these enemies to come in. And one of the reasons being, of course, is like Nehemiah made sure that every I was dotted, every T was crossed. There was no hidden sin. There was no unresolved, anything unresolved that wouldn't need repentance or fixing. Again, it's just to me, it's a testimony that in the midst of great trials of the nation, that God has supernaturally protected it, and He didn't allow any plunderers, anybody to come in and do anything. I mean, it literally was. It's a reminder of just even in the midst of where we stand today. In the midst of the possibility of so many enemies that can come into our camps. These enemies can be from within and from without, you know, that if we stand before God rightly, you know, even in this example, to a certain degree, Old Testament, observing the law, hearing the law, understanding God's precepts, that God respects that. He doesn't. Even if you can look across, you could see the enemy staring right back at you over the, you know, sort of the wall. You just be like, oh, he ain't coming anywhere near. Mm-hmm. So, it kind of reminds me of like in my life, me and I believe Dallas and maybe even remember Dougie. We used to do landscaping, and there was a guy named Dougie. We used to work for Mr. Wimmer. Wimmer. You remember him.
Yeah.
So he's this old guy, but he kind of worked as a consultant, but he would always boss us around. And guy always seemed to have money, always seemed to be doing fine, kind of almost semi-retired. He spent a lot of time swindling our employers. Talk about how he would swindle people openly to us. And then I remember him talking about, you know, like when the whole thing comes down, crashes and so forth, he would be like, hey, my house is stocked up. I've got ammunition, I've got guns, I've got food. And yet his heart was not right with God. And sometimes I wonder on that day when, if something like that were to occur, where it's like, you know, every man for himself, so to speak, you know, I always felt like I fell from God, like this guy would not be safe. And I just felt like his house would be plundered in a day or something. I just kind of felt the reality of like safety is not within preparation and all this, you know what I mean? It's really within just being right with God. Provision is in the same respects. You hear a lot of people like, oh, you got to stock up and do this and do that. I'm like, I had money. But ultimately, God would provide. So, and that's an example here is, you know, as they've done everything right, and even though they could see the enemy, they could hear the taunts of the enemy could not move, you know, couldn't move an inch. So, we're going to read chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and all the people gathered as one man at the square at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. So it's interesting because it's not saying like Ezra had a great idea where he said, you know, hey, let's. It just says that the people were asking for the law to be read. You know, they were looking as one together. again, you see this throughout the entire scriptures, that it's, you know, and a lot of people always complain about what leaders we have in office. It's really based on our own, it's really based on us as a collective, what leaders we get, how our nation turns, you know. And that seems to be the reality. It's really the heart of the people. And again, I hate to use this example, but I always thought the best analogy was always Ghostbusters 2. I know it sounds kind of weird.
No, that's fine.
But the movie was, they were trying to figure out the problem. They don't realize the problem is the heart of the city. The heart of the city is turned cold, so they, you know, it's so cheesy and corny, but it actually
like
has a pretty decent
name. Negativity?
Negativity, yeah. So it's kind of in the same way. There, you know, the solution is in the hearts, you know.
Blessings, bro.
See ya. It's believed that this gate may have been used for, there's a lot of theories as far as what the gate was used for, the water gate. A little bit of a symbolism as far as them kind of reading the word at this water gate. It might have been a gate to escape for the surplus of water from the temple reservoirs. Another theory is that it was when the temple reservoirs of water were low, this gate may have been used to refill them with water from the Kidron Valley. So there's a lot of things historically where, like, what is this thing doing? You know. Again, water has always been symbolic of cleansing, living waters that would come through us, as Jesus would proclaim. Verse 8:2 says, "Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month." So the seventh month, it's interesting because I did a lot of study on all of the festivals that happen, or the events that usually occur according to the law on the seventh month. There's some, I'll go through the specific times, but we're going to get into the Feast of Tabernacle, which usually occurs on the 15th of every of the month of seventh month. There's also the Day of Atonement that occurs, I believe it's on the 8th. I could be wrong on that, but but the first of the month has always, according to the old Levitical law, that in the festivals that God laid out, was there was a blowing of the trumpet. So I was kind of like looking as far as where they were and the whole timing of finishing the law and the festivals that were sort of coming up as they were kind of coming around to the ending here. Again, the first day of the seventh month, again, it's approaching Sukkot, or the Feast of the Tabernacles, which usually occurs, or is told to occur by God, by the 15th, and it lasts a week. 7 days, and then on the 8th day is sort of like the culmination. But according to the first day of the seventh month, ironically, is actually a day of blowing the trumpet as a reminder. It was also a day of sort of a day of rest. So what I know you guys are in Jeremiah, right? I'm sorry, Jeremiah, Nehemiah. But just to jump to, it's good to kind of like just dive in. It's Leviticus 23. Okay, you can jump back. And we're gonna be going back and forth between Nehemiah. Leviticus, and then I gotta get through this. So Leviticus 23:23-25. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder," and there's that reminder, we talked about that before, mm-hmm. "by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." Again, it just seems interesting that the timing was interesting regarding the finishing of the wall. did Nehemiah have this in mind when he laid it out before the king? Because he did lay out sort of like a plan of attack and how many days it would take to take down the wall. Because obviously the king would inquire to that sort of thing, like, how long is it going to take you? What do you need? So I always wonder, like, did he in fact sort of plan this sort of to so that ultimately the culmination of the reading of the law would be, just occur on the first of the month and just before the actual celebration of Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. Again, you kind of think about that. Is that faith? Is that something where you go before a king and say, you got to remember at this time, Nehemiah did not actually assess the damage. He had not really figured out the damage yet. He hadn't left yet. He was still the cupbearer for the president, or for the president, for the king. And in the midst of that, he kind of like didn't, he wouldn't know how long really it would take, so again, that's another step of faith there in regards to saying, okay, this is how long it's going to take, and just something kind of a testimony there. Again, only the people that could understand were the ones that were kind of listening in on this. So I'm assuming, there's probably children in women's hands and so forth, but pretty much those that could understand were there. Verse 3, going back to Nehemiah 8:3. He read from it before the square, which is in front of the water gate, from the early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women. Those couldn't understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So again, it's kind of like we're saying again, just people that could understand. They were doing this in front of the water gate. And you can see that people were very, very, they're basically, their heads up. They're very, very attentive. And it's kind of a question of how we are when, say, Pastor Mike reads from Scripture, how attentive are we? When it comes to listening, Again, how attentive are we towards God's word? Do we stand up? Do we physically stand up before the reading spiritually? Do we at least perk up a bit? So it says, Ezra the scribe stood at the wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Aniah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Bediah, Mishael, Melchizedek, Hashun, Hashbanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. What's interesting about that, you have the scribes, you have the I believe it's the Levites, right, that on left and right in the midst of Ezra. So again, it's just like kind of the representation of the law, those that were to minister the law, and you got Ezra in the middle there. It's also interesting, you see sort of, I always kind of looked at this, and I'm not going to make any assumptions here, I'm just saying, it's kind of interesting as you kind of read through this, there's like a structure to this whole workflow that kind of emulates what we have as service today, right? We have a podium, right? Yeah. If you kind of look at the order of things here, there's worship, and then there's a reading. We'll just kind of go through it. And then it says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing over all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So you have this person on a podium, goes before everybody. There's worship, and then there's the reading. So it's interesting because it kind of emulates the pattern that we kind of follow today to a certain degree. again, it's you know, you just look at what is worship. What was worship back then? It was lifting up their hands. It was bowing low. Kind of reflected me back to Wednesday service, because that's what we were doing. There were people on the ground, bowing low. They were worshiping. Their faces were to the ground. This all occurred on Wednesday night. You know.
Yeah, that's awesome.
So I mean, it's kind of just kind of reflected that image that kind of popped into my head. Like, oh, look at that. You know, if you see that in modern churches today, like the more, you know, like, you know, churches that we would consider to be like kind of, you know, easygoing churches. You know, get me in, get me out. So he says, also Jeshua Bani Sherebiah, Jemim Akum, Shebathiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleah, the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. So, again, you did. If you see the order of things, you know, some people are bowing low, some people are raising their hands, but they're all pretty much staying put and reading attentively here, or listening attentively. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating, to give the sense so that they understood the reading. So that there's the purposes when you proclaim God's word. It's all about, how can I make this person understand the reading, understand what it means, knowing what God meant it to be. Again, the intent of any speaker of God's word is to convey to them clearly what God's word is stating. It says, then verse 9, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. So imagine this reaction here. God's word is spoken, and people hear it, and they weep, and they, you know, they're wailing over their sins, over the past sins of their fathers. So you have Ezra and the Levites looking down on the assembly before them, seeing them and weeping, and then basically comforting them, but saying, hey, it's time to stop this, which was pretty interesting. I was like, then he said to them, go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Again, this is the first day of the month, so there is this sort of like historical blowing of the trumpet. It is usually a day of rest, but I find it interesting because as I started reading through this, I felt God kind of convey. So I was like, okay, God, what do you want us to kind of take out of this? And he very clearly kind of stated a sense that even in the midst of, as you're going to read through this is a reminder that even in the midst of our hardships as we go through them right now, our attitude should not be one of this heavy, heavy grief. There is a time to grieve over the sins of our nation, to grieve over for repentance of if we're holding any secret sins. But if we stand right before God, we're not holding anything. We're listening to his word, we're understanding, we're convicted, we are following after Christ. There shouldn't be a life that lives in this sort of like, it almost could like border kind of worldly grief because of circumstance, as opposed to the joy of the Lord, that which is our strength. You know, that, and I feel like that's like God saying, like, you're going through some tough times now. You know, but that does it, you, by no means are you supposed to grieve to the point where it becomes like sort of like woe is me sorrow, because again, we should be joyful in the midst of the circumstance. So verses 10 to 12 says, again, it just says, go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for the day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. All the people went away to eat, drink, to send portion, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which were made known to them. I forgot the name of the preacher. Me and maybe went and visited him. Can't remember the name. He's a Baptist preacher, but I went to meet him personally, and he was always in his in everywhere he went in his beginning of his ministry. It was always this sorrowful, saddened sort of reality of the state of America. He was so very serious. And he preached, you know, he preached hellfire and brimstone, but with love. He gave a great testimony once where he's like, God kind of rebuked him and said, you're not supposed to walk around all solemn and miserable all the time here. He's like, he's just kind of like took that, like, wow, okay. So when I met him personally, he was full of the joy of the Lord. You know, he was just full of fire and love for everybody around him. He had an incredible smile on him, and he was just a really great guy in general. I listened to him preach inner city in Chicago, so it was really, really crazy to meet him, for one thing, because he was pretty inspirational at the time. Yet I can't remember his name.
Friend of Armand? Friend of Armand?
No. He was I'm trying to remember the name of him. Paul Washer. Paul Washer.
Yeah.
So Paul was a great guy. I mean, he was just an amazing preacher, and he would stand in front of kids and mourn over them, and say, you know, and say, "I don't know what you're cheering for. I'm talking about you." And he would talk about how you need to get right with God. And it was, I think he got like lots of millions of views on YouTube or whatever. And it was just basically this guy just mourning and crying, weeping in front of the audience. But at the same time, I remember hearing a sermon about that, and I just thought, yeah, that's pretty true. Like, we're not to walk around in this sort of state that's like, oh, you know.
Well, the Catholics already got a patent on it.
So eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, share, this day is holy. Again, there's a difference between godly grief and worldly grief. There's also, there's mourning. There's a lot of different blends in the Bible as you kind of read through, and I'll go through some of those about grief. Verses 13 to 15. Then on the second day, the heads of the father's household and all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra, the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. So again, a desire for God's word. This is the second day of the seventh month. If you're not aware of it already, the official there's a different new year for on the Jewish calendar.
Yep.
So I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that the upcoming feast of booths is the 15th of October coming up.
Yeah.
So again, they had a different timetable for us, but I always just kind of equate it to, you know, this is the second day of the seventh month. So I'm always kind of, as I was doing this study, I was kind of going back into the you know, when into the Levitical law, just to see what God laid out for specific dates and so forth. But that specific day was a blowing of the trumpet. So this is the second day. And again, you see this hunger for God's word. Again, they didn't have Bibles back then. They had it was read to them. Not everybody was literate, could read. And then it says, they found written in the law, it's amazing how fast you can forget, how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. Now, what I'd like to do is for us to get a little bit of a layout as far as what the Feast of Booths and how the Feast of Booths over time started, you know, how it later, believe it or not, actually became one of the only festivals that invited Gentiles to step in. It really is a symbolic reality of God taking his people and you know, and expanding his, ultimately, his family into the rest of the Gentile world. So we're going to put your bookmark in here. We're going to go to Leviticus 23, 33 to 43. So I'm going to jump back here.
Leviticus
23, 33 to 43. There's a lot there. Leviticus 23, 33 to 43. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of this seventh month is the Feast of Booths, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laboring work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings. Each day matters on its own day, besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive and free will offerings, which you give to the Lord. And on exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, it's kind of repeating here, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the Feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first and a rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourself the foliage of beautiful trees, palm trees and boughs and leafy trees and willow of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So, again, this is all going back to remembrance, reminder that throughout the process of heading to the promised land, leaving Egypt, leaving sin, hard times, you know, living in the midst of a couple of branches made into a house, you know, a little tiny booth. And, you know, it's a construct that is a reminder. Could you imagine? I think it'd be kind of interesting to actually do a, you know, go live in a booth. just not to, you know, like, okay, we got to follow law, you know. But I'm saying, like, to actually just experience that. And this is something that will be experienced in the millennial reign. I mean, we're going to experience this, folks. I hope you're aware of that. We will be celebrating this festival. It's just interesting because it's kind of like, imagine if you're sort of, like, looking up and you're seeing through, you know, these branches, you see the stars, you see the instability, the wind would hit the branches, you know, it could knock this whole thing over at once. You know, there was just, you know, rain could seep through. To me, it's a, you know, when I kind of have that image in my mind, I think of it's just sort of like a map of, like, you know, it's like unsureness, you know, you don't even have a household above your head, you know, it's kind of like you're taking every day relying on God, and he is leading you, okay, so you're not grounded, you're moving, but in a sort of like a mobile home situation back then. But it was just a kind of, it was a reminder for them to realize that, you know, God's the one that's providing for you, is looking out for you, has made provision for you. But it was a time of hardships. It was a time of trusting in God. And it was a reminder of what he brought them through and saved them from. Now, you'll notice as we read that, you didn't see anything about Gentiles, right? There's nothing in there about Gentiles. And yet, again, the Feast of Tabernacles is one of the feasts that involves the Jews inviting Gentiles to join in. This began to take shape in prayers of Moses. Being said at his last council before his death. So Moses, in his last words, refers to the upcoming Feast of Booths, and he states in Deuteronomy 31:12, you don't have to go to it, assemble the people, the men and the women and children, and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. Again, it becomes this feast for all peoples, again, and remembering God's past provision in hard times and really instilling the fear of the Lord to all the nations.
Excuse me. Can you repeat that passage?
Which one it is, or do you want me to...
Deuteronomy
31:12. So this was sort of like the final farewell from Moses before he passed. And I actually read ahead a little bit. It's a pretty shocking part, because after Moses gives this proclamation and then he's about to die, God tells him, "You're about to die, but they're all going to walk away from me." You know, there's some really powerful stuff in there where it kind of shows like God's provision regardless. Mm-hmm. And God's heart, too. Because he already knows what's going to happen, which is really crazy. So again, you start to see this, that the first time you see it is this prayer by Moses, where it's saying, invite the alien, okay, the Gentile. It's really interesting, because yesterday I was Skyping with a young man whose name is Omri, and I remember God kind of like putting on my heart, this guy's kind of special or something, and I just, okay, so it's no coincidence when somebody has an issue with one of my tutorials, like, hey, can we Skype, can we talk, and if I ask him, like, where are you from, you know, because I'm talking to this guy, I don't know where he's from, he's like, oh, I'm in Israel, and he mentioned he was Jewish, and it was just really interesting, because I was like, well, things are starting to heat up over there. I told him, like, today we had, you know, America shot down one of the drones, and then you got the Iranians are taking British ships and all this. And his response is really interesting. I was like, war's, you know, stewing up over there. And he's like, every day is a war here.
Yep.
You know, which was kind of shocking. I was like, oh, man. His plan was to kind of get out of there and move up to Canada and be a compositor, which is sort of like the trade that we know. So it was really interesting, interesting perspective. It reminded me of, it kind of made me sad, because I was thinking about, like, you know, I asked him about what, you know, just different things, and he was the one who spotted out. He's like, well, you know, it's all fake news, you know, it's always. Sort of like this distrust on... He had a distrust on both sides. He didn't believe anything. And what's interesting is I'm talking to one of the stars numbered in heaven as being the sons of Abraham, you know. So I kind of just prayed. I tried to look for an open door, but it was really just quickly, you know, solve my problem and I'll see you later, you know. Prayed for him a little bit afterwards. His name's Omri, if you guys want to pray for him. The festival, again, is also about tasting the joy of the age to come. So again, it's interesting that you have this. It's not just this celebration of a reminder, but it's also a celebration of what is to come, the future, the return of the Messiah. So continuing on, you go from this Moses speech that includes the aliens, you know, have them come out, you know, what's also interesting is Sukkoth was when Solomon actually blessed the temple. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So we're going to go to 2 Chronicles 6, 32 to 33. 2 Chronicles 6. If I can find it in there. This is, give me a minute or two, Dan, because I got to... I have to get out my, that's weird. Somebody, so Joshua, Judges, Kings, there we go. So 2 Chronicles 6, 32 to 33. So this is Solomon's prayer of dedication. He's dedicating the temple. And he says, also concerning the foreigner who is not from the people Israel, when he comes from a far country, for your great namesake and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray towards this house, then hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, and do according to all which the foreigner called to you, in order that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name. So again, here is this continuation of this opening up of the door, so to speak, for the festival becoming more and more of just Gentiles, mentioning of Gentiles, which I really like it. I think out of all the festivals, I don't know what it is, I like this festival the most because it kind of is, it's like bring everybody in. It's not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles and the Jews together. Jesus himself kept the Feast of Tabernacles as well. And on the last great day of the feast, he stood in the temple and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture had said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Again, ultimately, this is pointing the Messiah. Everything is pointing to the Messiah. So this will be the last time I have to have you guys move around. If we just go back to Nehemiah. And we're going to read Nehemiah's chapter 8, verse 16 to 18. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their court and in the courts of the house of God. And in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. So they are, you know, in Jerusalem, they're, you know, the areas around there are doing this, but specifically, I think also to take provisions, you know, they're doing this near the temple. They're doing this within the, you know, outside the temple area, you know, within the gates of Jerusalem and so forth. But again, it's just returning to God's word, returning to the statutes, his commandments through this whole thing. So again, just kind of realizing how much we should do that, where we look into God's words. If God told me to do this, I should do it. You know, it says right here in God's word. So this is a seeking after, looking into the book of law, seeing what God says and obeying what God says to do. The entire assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua and the sons of Nun to that day. And there was great rejoicing. He read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last. And they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. Again, it's kind of like in that whole process, you know, living within this really harsh and hard reality, right? It's a harsh and hard reality. It's just, you know, cool breeze, it's cold, there's a certain level of uncertainty. Again, today we stand as season a reminder. We each literally have to look to this unsteady layering of branches before us that can blow down at any moment. The very homes above our heads, uncertain. But despite adversity, the pillar of smoke of by day and the pillar of fire by night still leads us as believers. It leads us to a better country, away from sin, closer to God, to the promised land. We are on a journey. In that process, we do find ourselves sometimes weeping, sometimes complaining. We need to check ourselves between circumstantial weeping that drowns out the joy of the Lord and weeping of the old guard that Caleb and Joshua, you know, frowned on and, you know, and declared, you know, let's take the land now. So you got, you know, you think of Israelites symbolically of us, you know, when we see the land, do we take it or do we just say, no, they're too big, we're not going to be able to do it? Or do we just understand that our God is bigger and greater? This has been a really crazy summer because I have no job, but yet provisions have been supernatural in the way they've come. And I haven't pressed them. I haven't rushed out the door. You know, I just kind of let God do what he has to do. And they come last minute, but they do come.
That's awesome.
You know, there is places in the Bible for grief and weeping, for mourning, I should say. Jeremiah 31:15-18 says, "The Lord, the voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord, and they will return from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children will return to your own territory. I have surely heard Ephraim grieving. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are Lord my God." Again, we're in the process of restoration. Again, there are verses, "Blessed are those that mourn, they shall be comforted." Jesus sees a widowed mother mourning over her son, now dead in a funeral procession casket. It says in Luke 7:12-15, "Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, an only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and said to her, 'Do not weep.' And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother." In our mourning, in our state, God will meet us and comfort us, even what we're going through. Luke 8:15, "Now that they were all weeping and lamenting for her, he said, 'Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep.'" I think God's going to be doing a move that's going to be really powerful, and even in the midst of adversity, where there's going to be joy, but it's going to be a move of God that's going to be just incredible, and we'll be so, I think we're going to be so enamored by what God's going to be doing that all of our circumstance is going to fall to the wayside. God will take care of us throughout our entire lives. He took care of us when we were in a crib. We were defenseless. We didn't have jobs. You know, we didn't have bills. Yeah, we were in that crib and we were fine. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, that those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as to the rest who have no hope." I got a call yesterday And what's weird is I had a sense of this happening. It was really weird. At this point, I'm have an extension done on my taxes because I'm broke. And I got a lot of money I owe to the government. So I've just been praying through it and so forth. And I was thinking, like, well, we got two, three months before that extension is up. And I know that tax lady is going to be calling saying, hey, what's going on with that extension? So I got a call yesterday from Barbara. And and it was really weird as when immediately I kind of thought, I know what this is. Like, I picked it up. I knew what it was. I felt it coming, actually. And she had said that Ella passed away, my tax lady.
Wow.
Yeah. They're having the wake today, I believe. But the really, what's that? Sorry.
Funeral today. Wake last
night. Oh, was it funeral today? Oh, okay. So what's really cool is Barbara and I were just, you know, I'm sure Barbara is properly grieved, but I told her, I said to her, I went to that house in increments of just, you know, 5 or 6 hours per year for 7, 8 years. But every year I watched God deal with her from this kind of like crabby lady to one that was on fire for God and would literally like shake her hands like this when she heard of the miracles that were going on. And I prayed for her. She did get healed miraculously, according to Barbara. So that was awesome, but it was interesting to see her kind of make it through and just grow. And we both agreed without grief. We were like, she's in heaven. She's saved. She's with God. You know, it wasn't like a worldly grief, you know, where I was like, right. Oh, I don't know. Maybe she wasn't saved, you know, but I saw God, even though I saw her for only increments of maybe 6 or 7 hours per year, I saw God doing a work, which was awesome. And I don't grieve at it. I celebrate, you know. She did go through some medical trials at the very end, but always, even in the midst of that hard times, she was growing closer and closer to God. So again, she went from the 7 years ago that I saw her kind of crabby, never really wanted to do anything with God, but by the end it was like a whole different story. What happened was she had banged her head, must have fell or something, and then she went to the hospital. She was doing okay, and then she passed away. If you have any relative that goes to a hospital that's old, go and visit them at the hospital. My grandfather had the same fate. He fell and bumped his head. He was at the hospital. My dad said, we don't have to visit him. He's safe. He's okay. I saw him. And he passed away. So it's important. I think sometimes those circumstances occur so that God can give a moment of people to reflect and actually, you know, see their family members, tell them you love them, and then they pass. Luke 23:28, but Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourself and for your children. There is a time of weeping of our sins and so forth. The sins of Jerusalem and the people that had Jesus crucified. All through, you know, it's amazing. If you really just do a study, especially if you get into that part after Deuteronomy, where Moses is addressed by God before he passes, of what will happen and how they will walk away from him, but yet he's still going to provide for them. He's still bring them, you know, the provisions. it says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That's Isaiah 41:10. "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you." Isaiah 54:10. And here's Revelation 5:5. "And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." God wants to remind us in these darkest of times that the changes that we've been praying for are coming, but it's not in the way that we would think. We're entering into a great time of trial, but also a great time of joy. It will be hard, just as it was for the Israelites going through and living in booths. But again, imagine the alternative. All is well, all is the same, living in You know, you could be living in Egypt, perfectly fine, everything provided for, but living in sin, living in this bondage, living in this state that will end in death and eternal judgment. Again, wanting to go back to that, you know, and not just being in that unsteady place where a wind can blow your house right over at any minute, but yet God is providing. It's sort of like the bar that locks you down in place in a roller coaster. You know when that bar comes down, it's the last signal before the drop. But God's not calling us to be of worldly sorrow. We are to be of repented heart, to mourn for those that are not saved. But again, light is coming. And we need to be joyous in this time and not grievous. Don't be like, you know, don't have the continence of woe is us, or, you know. Again, it says a city on the hill. The light that shines, right, that Jesus spoke of doesn't say woe is us. Or the city on the hill doesn't have a sign that says turn back if I were you. God's word is good. For those who love God, again, these are good things, even though they might seem not like good things coming, but they will be. And especially when judgments come, we have to kind of like just brace and realize God's in control. Isaiah 9:2, just closing here with this: the people who will walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, a light will shine on them. You know, it's going to get dark, but there will be a light shining in the midst of this. And that's all I got.
But you mentioned a lot of compound things. But the grieving's interesting. When we grieve, in a sense, we react to what has been heard, whether it's repentance. But we stop taking in when we grieve. Meaning a grief, in a sense, we've taken the fullness of what we've heard. But in this day, the truth, it didn't trump emotions, but it was critical to take it in. And you know what I mean? Like you said, there would be a time for mourning. But when you grieve, it's interesting. I've seen people where I've had times where you're speaking prophetically, you hit something accurate, and the person begins to grieve. And sometimes you got to stop them because, number one, God's not done speaking to them. And usually when you go into that mode, you're responding, and it kind of trumps everything. So I've often found that commandment interesting, that, you know, in our day and age, we do a lot of judging on the effectiveness by emotional reaction. But in this time, that God's like, no, don't grieve right now. There's the truth is going out. Let's celebrate the truth. Like you said, there would be a time to grieve. But response wasn't the ultimate, you know, the kind of response wasn't, the timing wasn't right. So it's only in the scripture that I've seen that, to be totally honest with you. So, but no, that's good. It's plenty. It's plenty. Good stuff. Good stuff. God's response.
Well, I guess we'll just close with prayer.
Yes, yes, it's good.
Lord, we just pray as we go through our lives, God. We just thank you. We praise your name, God. Let us follow after the, you know, this pattern that you love, God. You want to see, which is. Yes. Take away any emotionalism that isn't of you, God. Yes. Help us just to walk in everything that we see, and we might see some crazy stuff in our lifetime. Help us to just trust in the midst that you're doing a work, God.
That's right.
And that you're using us, Lord. We just pray for the provisions, Lord.
Yes, God.
Just pray healings upon those that need it. And help us just to walk in the joyful... the joy of the Lord. That's our strength. But if we don't have the joy of the Lord, then we don't have strength. So
that's right.
I just pray that would be the case as we go throughout, even in our circumstances, even with a certain amount of money due to the IRS and all this, we still just trust in you, Lord. Help us to make right what's not right according to your word, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Thanks, man.